This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see everybody, alhamdulillah. After a little bit of a break that we had, I actually just flew back this morning from Egypt. Landed at 9:30 a.m. So we connected through Doha, which is in Qatar. It's a 17-hour flight. It's actually the second longest flight that they take. I think the first one they said was to Auckland, New Zealand, which is like 18 hours. Which at some point, you know, you just wonder why am I even here anymore? You know, you have these long flights and you're sitting there and you're like on your third meal of like microwave chicken and you're watching, you know, Despicable Me 9 or whatever. Like, so I have my kids next to me and they're going through every single piece of media. And subhanAllah, at some point you're like, man, this is long, right? The only thing longer than that flight is the Day of Judgment. It just, subhanAllah. So I'm surprised to be awake right now, but I'm happy to be here, alhamdulillah, with everybody as we are preparing, obviously, for the most honored guest, inshallah, that will be joining us this Friday, inshallah, according to the estimations, the month of Ramadan, which we're all very excited for. I think everybody, every year, it seems to be some like magic spell where it just feels like it comes earlier and earlier, and the time in between feels shorter and shorter, subhanAllah. So we're really, really excited this week to have these sessions to prepare ourselves. And there's nothing better really to discuss or talk about in preparation for the month of Ramadan than the Quran, right? This is the month in which the Quran becomes like the center, the nucleus of everyone's existence. You know, whether it's like reading it, studying it, listening to it, just making it something of a habit to engage with the Quran. And that's one thing that I would say. We all have goals for Ramadan. Everyone's got their own specific goals. I would offer and I would like to suggest that one goal that everybody can have, you're allowed to have your own personal goals, of course, but one goal that everybody should have in the month of Ramadan is to engage with the Quran more. And that can mean different things. You can be reading it, listening to it, studying it, right? Reading it in whatever language. If it's English, that's fine. If it's Arabic, that's great. Whatever mode of engagement that you think is going to be the most consistent for you, right? So if it's like listening in the mornings on the way to work, instead of listening to like your podcast or your music or whatever, do that. Make that your commitment. Don't let a single day of Ramadan go by except that you had some engagement with the Quran on your own. Right? On your own, by yourself, inshallah, and see what kind of blessing that brings into your life. You'll notice that when you read the Quran and when you study it, and I don't mean study it like a textbook, but when you really just like reflect on it, you'll start to find yourself making like better decisions. You'll start to find yourself thinking more about the small things, right? Every single decision that you make, every single statement that you make, you'll start to find yourself being a little bit more perceptive about your own self, your own nafs. And that comes as a result, a direct result of engaging with the Quran, right? And being more present. So we're going to be, inshallah, continuing. We have probably two, maybe three, but probably two more sessions from Surah Qaf, inshallah. Before we took our break, we were reaching the stage, the passage of the surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, He describes the scene on the Day of Judgment. And again, the Day of Judgment is a central theme in Islam. Without the belief in the Day of Judgment, there's a lot of things that are left, you know, up to chance. You know, the idea of accountability, the idea of justice, the idea of a day where everything that you missed out on or didn't get your fair shake at, Allah will give you what you are due on that day. And every person who did something wrong and thinks that they got away with it, On that day, they're going to have to come to terms with it. So the Day of Judgment is a really, really critical central theme. And this is why the Quran constantly brings up this idea of the Day of Judgment, because you can, again, live your life however you like. And as I tell my son all the time, you're going to get away with a lot of things. And sometimes you're going to get blamed for things incorrectly. That's just the nature of life. Like, we're not perfect. The Day of Judgment is such a essential piece of belief because it reminds you that when life gets it wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will get it right. Right? So when we get it wrong in this dunya, it is what it is. Ibn Ata'illah, he's a famous scholar from Egypt. We were reading his book. We were in Egypt and we were reading from his books. And one of the things that he wrote that I thought was really beautiful was he said, in Arabic, it's a longer couplet, but he basically said, don't be upset. Don't get upset when you find that this dunya is unfair. Don't be upset. Right? Something happens, something goes against the way that you were hoping. He says, don't be upset. Why? He says, because everything has to behave according to what its essence is. And what he was saying here is what? He says, in this dunya, the essence of this life is unfairness. That's the essence of it. Just like a dog barks, if you heard a dog barking, you wouldn't get angry at the dog. Why are you barking? No, that's what it's made to be. That's what it's made to do. Right? Water is wet. We have all these phrases in English. Water is wet, right? Barks like a dog, etc. We are trying to say that what? Things have their essence. They have what they're designed to be. And so Ibn Ata'illah says that this dunya, it's literally referred to as the dar of bala, the home of trial and tribulation. It's the nature of it. Because by contrast, the akhirah, the afterlife, is a complete inverse of that. It's no longer, for the person who succeeded, it's no longer trial and tribulation anymore. Now it's relaxation, pleasure, felicity, serenity, all of those beautiful things that we're looking for in paradise. So the Day of Judgment, Allah Ta'ala, He gives us this imagery. He gives us the timeline. He gives us these things that we can reflect on. And so He says, we'll kind of go back and then go forward a little bit. He says, yeah, here we go. So he says, وَجَاءَتْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَعْهَا سَائِقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ لَقَدَ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ قِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ He says that on that day, the Day of Judgment, a person will be driven, will be pushed forward. You know, when it comes to accountability, like if you're in court or if you have to stand before a judge, you're not really under your own control anymore, right? When you're in a courtroom, when you're in front of an authority, there's like a security guard or a police officer or something. There's a person that is in charge of making sure that you stand up, making sure that you step forward, making sure that you answer the questions. And on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's interesting because in this life, in general, when it comes to dealing with accountability and fairness and justice, again, like I said, no one's really holding anything to you. No one's really forcing you to do anything. And you can lie all you like. You can go ahead and say, you know what, yes or no. And you can manipulate and bend the truth all you like. But on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assign to each and every individual an angel whose job is to actually push the person forward. You can't skip your court date. I know a lot of Muslims that they get jury duty letters and they're like, man, is there any religious, is there any verse or hadith that I can send back saying that it's against my religion, you know, to do this? There's not going to be any playing of that game or any manipulation on the Day of Judgment. And there's going to be a security apparatus. There's going to be a security guard in the form of an angel who is going to make sure that every person steps up and pushes forward and answers the question. And Allah Ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا Your entire life, You know, one rule, by the way, that I want everyone to kind of get used to in the Day of Judgment is that anything you read about when it comes to the Day of Judgment or the afterlife, oftentimes in the Quran, you can find that it's like the inverse of this life. This verse says that. It says, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا. You lived your life in a complete state of negligence of this day. Like every single day that you lived your life, you were just completely negligent of this day. You didn't think about it. It's like a person who swipes their card over and over and over again or keeps doing, you know, my son, dude, he, subhanAllah, I think he just came to realize we were traveling. And so I wanted to teach him that like money is actual, like it's paper. Because he thinks that money is just like this free thing attached to a credit card. And all you do is you just tap this card. And all of a sudden now it's like Allah just, khalas, that's it, right? You just get things. And he doesn't understand that like you have a job. And when that job pays you, it fills up your bank account. And then you take, he doesn't understand that yet. Okay, which is fine. Not really, but we're working on it. So we go to Egypt, and in Egypt, like the Egyptian pound versus the US dollar is like crazy, right? So we're talking like thousands. So we walked by this store, and they were selling shoes. You guys know about my son's problem with shoes. And he walks in, and again, he's so naive. He walks in, and he goes, oh, how much are these? And it's really cute now. He's developing this ability. I remember as a kid, the same feeling, subhanAllah. We are just on repeat, man. I swear to God, like life is just a repetition. And he walks by and he goes, he doesn't want to play it too serious. So he's like, those are nice. And then he thinks he's being generous. He's like, you can get them or you don't have to. It's fine. And then he walks up to them and he kind of keeps circling them, you know. And he goes, oh, it's only 3,000. Which Egyptian pounds, 3,000 Egyptian pounds, is actually not a horrible deal. I think it was something like $50 for this shoe. It was not horrible, right? Because some of them were like 10,000 Egyptian pounds, you know, 12,000. But for him to say it's only 3,000 Egyptian pounds, only 3,000 Egyptian pounds. So I looked at him, I said, do you know what that means? 3,000 Egyptian pounds? And I tried to explain to him. And subhanAllah, I saw for the first time, like I explained to him how this works, and I pulled out whatever cash that we withdrew from the ATM. He finally now understood that at the end of every transaction, there's some kind of hisab. Like something happens. He got that. Like in Egypt, it happened. Alhamdulillah. In Cairo, he understood that. And Allah is trying to get us to understand the same thing, which is every deed that we do, there is some kind of hisab. You don't just live your life day by day without there being some kind of statement, a balance. Right, whether it's positive or negative. And for those of us who have problems spending, we can appreciate that it's a really, really scary time when you open up your credit card bill at the end of the month or your debit card statement and you see that it's a lot more, you spent a lot more than you expected. And you're like, wow, I didn't even realize that. Now imagine on the Day of Judgment that feeling, but it's not with your money, it's with your deeds. Imagine opening the book. So he says, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا. You lived your life in complete negligence of this, total negligence. فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ. And so Allah Ta'ala says, we on this day have removed your veil. We've taken away all of the obstruction. And we've made on this day, فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ الْحَدِيدِ. Allah Ta'ala says, and on this day we made your vision as sharp as steel. 2020. You're not going to confuse anything. There's no blurriness at all. You can see everything for what it is. Now, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this, that day there's going to be no confusion, there's going to be no misunderstandings. You can't claim ignorance on that day. He says, وَقَالَ قَرِينُهُ هَذَا مَا لَدَيَّ عَتِيدُ أَلْقِيَا فِي جَهَنَّمَ كُلَّ كَفَّارٍ عَنِيدٍ مَنَّعِ لِلْخَيْرِ مُعْتَدٍ مُرِيبٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that person, their attendant, the person who's in charge of driving, or the angel that's in charge of driving that person forward, will show and will present the book, the record, that this is what has been prepared. this is what has been prepared for this person. Like, this is their official record. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be giving the command to the general audience, right, to this audience of people that reject it, that this person and them like them, the people that rejected and disobeyed Allah, they will be tossed into the fire. May Allah protect us. And then he gives these three traits. We went over this before. I'm just going to refresh. He says, number one, every single person who hindered any good thing from happening, any person that stood in the way of goodness, pushed back on virtue, they said no. And then he says, and any person who in their trait, in their character, became aggressively rejecting of faith. And the last is the one who caused doubt in other people. The tafsir actually says something very interesting here. The tafsir says these three things are actually like the sequence and the next step. So the person begins by pushing away and stopping others from doing good. There is a type of sin where it's not necessarily that the person is sinning themselves and doing the bad thing themselves, but there's a type of sin where a person becomes an obstacle in other people doing good. Whether it's something like a word that they said, or a look that they gave, or like a mocking tone that they used, right? So a person, you know, around us, we may not be like evil, evil people in what we do, but if somebody is doing something that is good and we respond in a way that is discouraging or in a way, and people do this for many different reasons, by the way. We'll do this for like, you know, jealousy. We're projecting our own inadequacies. So somebody's like, you know what? I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to wake up early and go to the gym. We're like, why? It's so busy at that time. Just don't do that. Just hang out and have ice cream with us. And the reason why we're trying to take away from that person's proactivity, right, and their productivity is because why? It's not because we actually care. It's because why? Their virtue makes us feel more guilty. And so we say things. Someone's like, I'm going to go pray. You're like, well, you have so much time. Why? Or there's a person who's young who's like, I'm saving up for Hajj. We're like, okay, Maulana, right? And those statements come out, and they come out, and again, they're an indictment against the self. Why do I feel this way when somebody tells me that they're doing something that I know is bringing them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it jealousy? Is it some kind of envy? Why can't, instead of me feeling irritated when someone is doing the right thing, especially if it's something that I don't yet have the power to do myself or the courage to do myself. You know, somebody, for example, does something right, we say, they're not even doing it right anyways. Yeah, they're not doing it right anyways. Person just started praying, we're like, you see their posture, right? You pick on them. Person just starts wearing hijab, like, she's not even doing it properly. Why? Why pick on that? Why not celebrate somebody for doing the right thing? The Prophet ﷺ, he said what? Bashiru wa la tunafiru. Yassiru wa la tu'asiru. Give good news, don't push people away. Make things easy, don't make things difficult. That was the command of the Prophet ﷺ. When we see somebody doing something good, we should encourage them, even if we can't do it. And even if it's something that their execution fell short of perfection, we should be like, that's a good try, good job. There was a companion that converted to Islam, and he learned that the first thing he learned after converting was that when you sneeze, you say Alhamdulillah, and then you say Yarhamakumullah. Okay, that was the first thing he learned, like before Asr. Like, he converted like 3 minutes, and they're like, all right, when you sneeze, you know, it's entirely possible that somebody sneezed and like it happened in front of him, so you learn that. So then he's praying in the salah, and somebody sneezes, and he goes, Yarhamakumullah, and everyone just looks. He says out loud, Yarhamakumullah, and everyone's looking. He says it again, Yarhamakumullah, and everyone's like, so they start, you know, giving the warning, like, be quiet. And then he says, what's wrong with everybody? He says it in prayer, out loud. So then after prayer, they finish, after this whole thing, and the Prophet ﷺ turns around, and you know, he doesn't, it's so amazing. If you want to learn about like just his character, look at how he responded to these scenarios. It's one thing for him to always be like in the driver's seat. Of course, you know, that's going to be beautiful as it is. But it's also beautiful to see how he handles it when other people do things, like in front of him. And so that's why the companions used to say, we used to love when the Bedouins showed up. Because the Bedouins would behave like recklessly, and we could see how the Prophet ﷺ would answer them. So this man did this, and the Prophet ﷺ turned around. And he said, may Allah reward you for your enthusiasm. Meaning like, good try. But he said, in the prayer, we only say from the Quran, and we only say from the tasbih. Like, we don't say these statements. We don't say things like, why aren't you guys, who sneezed? You know, you don't, that's not things that we say. So look at how he corrected him, though. He said, good job. Good job. Good enthusiasm. Like, way to go. Thumbs up. Right? But in the prayer, remember, we only recite the Quran and make tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We only recite and we only make our remembrances of God. Okay? So the first trait of the person who's going to hellfire is not only somebody that did bad things, but it's somebody who stood in the way of good things. Don't stand in the way of good things. If you see somebody doing good, encourage them. Celebrate it. Even if you can't do it. Even if you feel self-conscious. Your self-conscious feeling about that moment is a sign that you have to work on how you feel when you see good things happening. Don't talk people down. Okay? Mu'tadin. The next stage. When a person lets their self-consciousness take over and they become, you know, negative about good things, then they become hyper-aggressive, and then murib, they become a person that causes doubt in other people. And they start to plant those seeds of doubt into the hearts of other people. الَّذِي جَعَلَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ فَأَلْقِيَاهُ فِي الْعَذَابِ الشَّدِيدِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and eventually this person ends up setting up idols or deities of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, for all of them, they will be thrown into the punishment that is severe. May Allah protect us. Okay, now here's where we ended last week. قَالَ قَرِينُهُ رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ وَلَكِنْ كَانَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ. There will be, every person has their negative shaitanic companion that was assigned to them, that was given to them. And on the day of judgment, that shaitan will be in the same court as you. You and shaitan. And on that day, naturally, like every believer thinks, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask me and I'm going to blame shaitan and then I'm going to Jannah. That's how it works, right? Muslims against shaitan, like the court case, right? Class action lawsuit. All Muslims ever against the devil. Surely we're going to win, right? Surely, of course. But like the Quran tells us in a couple moments, there are some statements, there are some situations that it doesn't matter who's saying them, but they are true, like they're universally true. And so Shaytan here says something that is universally true, which is he says, مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ وَلَكِنْ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ, that I did not cause this person to go astray. I did not force them. I was not the reason why they missed Fajr. I was not the reason why they screamed or said bad things to their parents. I was not the reason why they cheated on their job or their taxes. I was not the reason why. Shaitan will say this. I was not the reason why they committed zina or did that. I was not the reason why they went to the club and smoked. Shaitan will say that. وَلَكِنْ كَانَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ. Actually, he will say, this person was already well on their way. Well on their way. Like, they were already there. Shaitan's like, I just met them and parked the car for them. I was the valet. But they were already there. And so he says, this is his counter, his defense. Because on the day of judgment, we're going to say what? Oh Allah, it was all Shaitan's fault. Like, I am such a good person. Oh Allah, you know me. I'm good. I don't make any mistakes. It was Shaitan. He's the one who put it in my consciousness, my chest, my heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hear both statements. And he will say, وَقَالَ لَا تَخْتَصِمُوا لَدَيَّ وَقَدْ قَدَّمْتُ إِلَيْكُمْ بِالْوَعِيدِ. He will say, do not argue today in my presence. Do not argue. It's not the time for you to make your case. Your case has already been displayed. It's clear. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond not to the shaitanic case, but to the human being's case. And he will say what? He will say, وَقَدْ قَدَّمْتُ إِلَيْكُمْ بِالْوَعِيدِ. I sent you a warning. You should have known better. You should have known better. The warning, the promise, the messengers, the books, all of that, that's something that should have given you the ability to make better decisions when you felt the whispers of shaitan surrounding you. You knew. You knew. You know, it's one of those things where, like, as you grow up, there's two types of responses to consequence. Number one is, I didn't know. And number one is, I should have known better. If you truly didn't know, by the way, in Islam, if you truly don't know something, Allah does not punish you for it. Right? Ramadan's coming up. If you truly forget that you're fasting, truly, I need to make sure that this is understood. If you sincerely forgot that you were fasting for some reason in the month of Ramadan, okay, and you do something like take a sip of water or eat an entire pizza, and you truly forgot, then the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah has fed you and he has given you drink. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, رُفِعَتُ الْأَقْلَامُ عَنِ النِّسْيَانِ, like that the pen that writes down your deeds has been lifted upon the one who is forgetful, or forgetfulness. If a person genuinely forgot, genuinely. So we have very clear religious literature that tells us that Allah does not hold people accountable for their genuine mistakes. Genuine mistakes. Oh, I didn't realize that Dhuhr ended early. Oh, I didn't realize that Maghrib was end. I didn't realize. I thought I had more time. You don't get accountable for that. You make up your prayer as soon as you realize, and Allah Ta'ala does not hold you accountable for that. So what then is the deed that a person is held accountable for? It's the one where they knew and they should have behaved as if they knew, because they knew. Right? So Allah Ta'ala, he says, the promise has been sent. And if you are familiar with the promise, if you know, then that is something that you got to change your behavior with. Because as we always say, our actions, the reason why we make mistakes, everybody, we know this, is usually not because we don't know. It's usually not because of that. And if you truly don't know, Allah is so forgiving, so merciful, that it's as if you never did it. But if you knew and you still persisted and insisted, that's what the Quran is talking about. مَا يُبَدَّلُ الْقَوْلُ لَدَيَّ وَمَا أَنَا بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. He says, my word will never be changed. My words will never be changed. Allah Ta'ala here, the words that he's talking about is his pronouncement, his judgment. Nobody, there's actually a very powerful statement one of my teachers taught me when it comes to Allah's judgment. When you hear about the judgment of Allah, how many of you raise your hands if you feel a little bit anxious? Even that phrase, the judgment of Allah on the day of judgment. You feel a little bit, huh, right? Like, eh. And that's good. We should feel a little, you know? Because it doesn't matter how well you study, the exam is still a little bit scary, right? Like, you could have studied everything, but as soon as the exam hits your table, you, like, forget your name. You're like, huh? Even if you know the answer, but you still feel, as you're turning it in, you feel confident, but you're like, I just don't know. So the day of judgment will always be eternally, forever, scary, even if you prepare for it. But it's particularly scary, like really scary, for those people who don't do anything to prepare for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he promises that his judgment will never waver. And this can be taken in two ways. Number one, there will be nobody in existence, who will ever mistakenly go to Jannah if they should have gone to Jahannam. Like, this is a question that some people have. Like, oh, but what if this person was really bad and Allah judges everybody and he does not get tricked or confused by outer manifestations. A person who is horrible, horrible person, but they show up dressed up like me with a big beard. And they're like, oh, Allah, look. Look at how religious I am. Allah is not tricked by that stuff. He's not. Right? He sees through everything. And there is nobody that should go to paradise because of their deed and sincerity that's going to accidentally slip into hellfire. This is a concern that we have. What if I really, really, what if I'm really sorry? Will Allah forgive me? Yeah, of course. Of course. Allah will not look at somebody who's really sorry and be like, nope, you don't look sorry enough. That's how we are. We are surface level creatures. I can only look at you and judge based off of what I see. Umar, he said, نَحْكُمْ عَلَى الظَّوَاهِرِ. Like, we only judge off what we know. What is apparent? Because I don't know what's in your heart. So I just got to carry on with, like, what I see. That's it. But Allah is the one who what? عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ. He knows everything, that which is hidden and that which is apparent. So nobody on the Day of Judgment, and this is why it's important, if you have belief in Allah, the knowledge of Allah's perfect knowledge should actually cause you comfort. Because he knows your sincere intention. He knows exactly who you are, right? He knows. You don't have to be worried that I really tried and I failed. Allah knows you really tried. The failure is irrelevant, right? But the person who thinks they can get away with it, the person who is really, really sneaky and good at tricking others, that person, when they read these verses about the Day of Judgment, they need to feel a little bit worried. You can't trick the creator of the heavens and the earth. Okay? And he says, but I am never unjust to any creature. There's not a single creature that will be treated with an atom's weight of injustice on the Day of Judgment. You never have to worry about that. So any question you have about fairness, this is a really important thing. I need everyone to lock in for 10 seconds with me right now. Whenever you hear about the Day of Judgment, I want you to remember that it is a day in which nobody will be treated unfairly. You have to believe that. It takes away all questions, all doubts, all crises of faith. Well, what if somebody was really... Allah knows, and he will put that person where they belong. Where they belong. Right? And that takes care and smooths over any concern. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he continues and he describes... And this is one of the verses in the Quran that the scholars, they say, is like one of the scariest verses. Are you guys ready? يَوْمَ نَقُولُ لِجَهَنَّمَ هَلِمْ تَلَأْتِ وَتَقُولُ هَلْ مِنْ مَزِيدٍ. When Allah Ta'ala describes the hellfire, a lot of us know about the hellfire from different descriptions. Okay, so we know. Do you guys know, by the way, that there are like different layers to the hellfire? Just like there's different layers to Jannah. And there are different punishments and consequences in the hellfire for different types of evil. Right? Evil people. Okay? And the scholars even describe, and they said that there's different hadith that talk about how the hellfire has different experiences. Did you know that there's a layer of hellfire that is extremely cold? Do you know that? No? It's interesting, right? So even though it's the hellfire, there's a layer of it in which the perception, and Allah knows best how this is, right? Everyone's like, well, how does that, you know, Neil deGrasse Tyson shows up. He's like, how does that make sense? It's like, relax. Right? Physicist, right? Allah created physics. He can do whatever he wants. So the reality is that hellfire is its own incredible, truly, and I'm saying this like, not obviously as like I'm praising it, but it's its own incredible thing, right? May Allah Ta'ala protect us from ever coming near it. Because the people that go to this place are truly, truly evil people. And he says, one of the ways in which Allah describes the hellfire is by its size, its capacity. How many people can it hold? What's its volume? So the way he does this is by asking a question. And the hellfire actually responds. Allah says, "Halim tarat," which means, are you full? So after everybody that is deserving of punishment, is placed into that punishment in the hellfire, Allah says, Halim tarat, are you full? And the hellfire responds, and responds in a way that is super powerful. Doesn't say, I got some space over here. It says, do you have any more? It's like when you're feeding like a teenage boy. Are you full? Is there any more? That answer is an indication not only that there's more space, but that there's a lot more space, right? So Allah Ta'ala here, and why is Allah giving this example? Well, because history is filled with oppressive tyrants and evil people. And at some point, the negative person, the pessimist, right, the cynic and all of us, we look back and we're like, man, there were so many bad people that existed that did horrible things. All of these tyrants and oppressors and all of the people that followed them and followed their orders and da-da-da-da-da. We don't know. We can't say. But is there really going to be enough justice for all of them? Like, is Allah going to be able to give every single person their justice? And Allah Ta'ala says yes. Not only that, but there will be plenty left over. Right? May Allah Ta'ala protect us. Immediately after that, and this is the sunnah of the Quran, whenever Allah brings up one side of the experience, He brings up the other side. So He brings up hellfire, right away brings up Jannah. It's like instant. Because why? Because human beings need an equal balance diet of both sides. If you're told about hellfire too much, you're eventually going to be like, you know what? I'm going to go to hell anyways. I might as well enjoy what I'm doing. I actually met somebody. I'm not going to say which country. Not Egypt. No, relax. Umadunya ahsan nas. Come on. No, it was in another country. And they actually told me this exact statement. I was sitting having brunch. And I was talking to this person. And I was asking them, what was your religious education experience like? Like, how did you learn religion? And they said one word, nar. Nar, which means fire. They said everything was fire, everything. And they're not saying like us, like, yo, that's fire. Like, they were like, everything was fire, meaning every single thing that I did as a young person, the person that was teaching me or my parent would say, nar, 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 meaning what? You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. Like, over and over again. So this person eventually was like, I give up. And they actually told me, they said, for a while, like, I just left Islam altogether. I was like, forget this. Hellfire is like, there's no avoiding it. And that person lost all hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is crazy, because in the Quran itself, Allah says, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Like, Allah Ta'ala says, never lose hope in me. Because I can forgive everything. So the Quran, the same Quran that talks about punishment, also says, but never give up, because I can forgive everything if you come back. Moment's notice. Now the other side of it is, if there is a constant conversation only about reward and forgiveness, then the person becomes what? Over time can become what? Neglectful. Right? And Allah can be taken for granted. So both sides are not good. Extreme punishment and extreme complete and total unconditional reward is not good. What every person needs is a healthy diet of both, balanced. So you'll see in the Quran, and I challenge everybody, when you read a passage about one side of the afterlife experience, look on the same page or shortly after, you'll see the other side. Because this is, Allah knows how human beings are. So, right after that, وَأُزْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. Wow. This is an amazing description. Allah says, but paradise will be brought close to the righteous and will no longer be distant. Let's break this down a little bit. This life, this dunya, is tough. It's tough. It's a lot of work. There's no doubt about it, okay? The religion is easy, but in its understanding and its practice, it's not easy. It's not. Doing the right thing, consistently trying your best, fixing your mistakes, there is no doubt that there are challenges there. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. And this is why Allah rewards, for example, like good intentions. He doesn't only reward successful actions, but He rewards your good intentions because, man, life is so hard. You might intend to do the right thing and you might fall asleep. You might miss out. You might, who knows, something might stop you from doing the good thing. Allah will still reward you for that. Still. So on the day of judgment, again, what do we say? Dunya and akhirah are like inverse. In this life, you have to constantly move and you have to constantly do things. Get up and pray. Get up and donate. Get up, eat suhoor and fast. Get up on a plane, go to Hajj. Move, move, move. And then on the day of judgment, when you get Jannah, what does Allah say? Wa uzlifatil jannatu lil muttaqin. No more moving. You sit and relax. Jannah will be brought to you. I know it's hard to understand, but the Arabic says, on that day, Jannah will be brought forth to the believer. Allah won't even ask you on that day to move. You know, once you've gotten to your place of rest and relaxation, the worst thing after you've sat down is to get up again. It's the worst. You're like, oh, exhale. And it's like, hey, can you move? You're like, no. So on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? You've earned it. You've done enough. And the tafsir of this verse says that the angels will bring forth the Jannah to you. How? Allah knows. I'm not going to sit up here and pretend to describe. Okay, they're going to have this and that. Allah knows. The hadith mentions a few things, but just know that you will be sitting, relaxing, and you will be told that, welcome. Welcome to paradise. And you'll be saying, where? And you'll be seeing the gates of paradise being brought close to you. لِلْمُتَّقِينَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. No longer far away. Why? Because in this life, whenever a person says Jannah, you think inshallah, but you only say inshallah for things that are what? Far away. And at some point, you're like, it just seems so distant, both in time and space. Like, how am I ever going to make it there? Am I going to make it there? It seems so far away. Do I have the energy? Can I keep this up? Can I really do this? Or am I going to fail? Am I going to fall short? Because I fall short all the time. And Allah Ta'ala says, on that day, you will no longer feel like it's far away. It'll be brought right to you. Who is it going to be brought to? Allah describes those people. هَذَا مَا تُوْعَدُونَ. This is what you were promised. There's no better feeling, everybody. There's no better feeling than when somebody fulfills their promise. When someone promises you something, and you're like, are you going to do it? And they say, I got you. And then they do it, and they execute the promise exactly like they said. They don't leave anything out. And you say to yourself, like, the heart, the anxious heart that was like, I don't know. And then when they arrive and it's exactly what they said, you're like, thank God. Relief. هَذَا مَا تُوْعَدُونَ لِكُلِّ أَوَّابٍ حَفِيظٍ. Allah Ta'ala describes two traits. Number one, it's interesting. What do you think the first characteristic of a person of Jannah would be? Patient, okay, good. Maybe that they perform salah. Does that sound like it would be a good guess? Okay. People who gave sadaqah, charity, good guess, yes or no? People who are modest, lowered their gaze, yes or no? People who deleted Instagram for Ramadan, yes or no? Deactivated, yeah. We see all you guys. People who broke up with their girlfriends for 30 days, yes or no? Right? Okay. These are all good guesses, by the way. Okay. Instead of breaking up with her for 30 days, just get a nikah and be married to her forever. Okay, so all of these are good guesses, but Allah's first description. Are you ready? You guys don't look ready. Are you ready for this? The one that repents. Allah Ta'ala said the first description of the person of Jannah is that they're a sinner. Perfect people don't repent, right? If you don't have sins, there's no need to repent. Allah says, لِكُلِّ أَوَّاب. The one who is always coming back to me, which means you are always making mistakes. Always. Allah's first description of a Jannati person is that they are constantly making mistakes. I know that's not what we imagine. We don't imagine that. We think that the person going to Jannah rarely makes mistakes. Rarely. If ever. We're all picturing in some image our or someone else's grandmother standing in front of the Mus'haf reading Quran at 5 a.m, right? Retired, the Muslim retirement is just tahajjud and naps. Tahajjud, tea, and naps, right? Sounds like a sick podcast, right? Tahajjud and naps. That's what we think. We think that person, that's the person. That's the one. That's why, look, when you have in your family, when you have a serious thing coming up, you have like your super pious grandma and you got your like borderline sinful cousin, you're not asking your cousin for dua. You're like, all right, you stay away. You're like, grandma, I need your dua. Your cousin's like, what about me? You're like, no, no, no. Make will do. Like, you're sick, right? But subhanAllah, listen. Allah says that the person that will be the first to enter paradise will be the one that struggled constantly. But they met that struggle with repentance. That's it. That's it. If you struggle with Allah, you're already halfway there. You just have to have this, the bravery, the courage. You know, I hold very strongly in my heart that repentance is only for the brave. It's only for the courageous. Because not everyone is strong enough to repent. It is a strength. It is a muscle. Turning back to Allah requires a very, very unique spiritual muscle, which is awareness, self-awareness, and the ability to move towards Allah. You know, it's when you come to Allah broken, bruised, but you know that going away from Allah is not going to cure you. It's not going to heal your bruises and breaks. The only one that can heal the bruises and breaks is the one that you disobeyed in the first place. Allah Ta'ala waits for us to come back to Him. Bikulli awab and hafiz. Hafiz here means the one that protected, no matter where they were, no matter what environment they found themselves in, they protected Allah in their heart. You know, there's a story, it's a long story, but I'll shorten it for you, hopefully without ruining it. There's a narration about one of the pious people, one of the awliya, and he used to basically be like a drunkard, like the village drunk, just drinking wine and just wallowing away in his misery, in his drunkenness. And subhanAllah, there was a point in his life where he turned around and got close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then it was asked of him, you know, what was the thing that you did that you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you this relationship with Him after living your life in such a really, really not so good way? And he said that one time when I was drunk, I was like walking and stumbling through the streets, and I saw on the ground a piece of paper. And he goes, for some reason, I bent over and I wanted to look and see like what's on the paper. And I saw on the paper the Arabic word Allah. And he said, I felt very protective over that paper because it's the name of Allah. And this is so true in the sense that it doesn't matter how far away from Allah somebody is, they'll always still respect Allah. So he said, I took that paper home and I put it basically under my pillow, like under my bed. And I slept on that paper. And he said, from that point, Allah Ta'ala took the love of all of this alcohol, wine out of my heart, and I became, as a result of this, close to Him. I believe he said it was that action. When I saw the paper that said His name and I treated it with respect. It doesn't take a perfect person to protect Allah in their life. All of us, every single one of us, can be a person that despite our flaw can respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you a story. This is a modern story. One of the scholars, Mashayikh, he was flying. This is also like a crazy thing because I was just like in the Muslim world and the duty-free shops are like, you know. duty-free but full of sin. So it was just all alcohol and cigarettes, basically. And my son, who's 8, was like, what is that? You know, why are all those juice bottles so fancy? And I was like, don't look that way, right? Let's go over here and buy this bag of 400 Kit Kats. And so there was a sheikh that was telling the story. One time he was flying on an airline, and because they have, you know, some people that maybe are not Muslim and they drink on those airlines, they serve alcohol. And there was a Muslim woman who was working as the flight attendant, and she was serving the drinks. And so the sheikh, he asked her, not making fun of her, not saying anything like, oh, ha, ha. He just said, hey, I'm curious. You know, this is your job, and you have to do this, and may Allah make it easy for you. But he said, I want to ask you, how do you feel when somebody asks you for alcohol and you have to pour it and give it to them? How do you feel? And she started crying. And she said, I don't know how Allah will judge me, but I pour it and I hand it to them only with my left hand. Which, if you're Muslim, you know, because the right hand is the hand that is pure. And the sheikh said he started to cry. Because everyone can show love of Allah even in the worst circumstances. Like, we can all salvage something. Does that make sense? We can all figure out something to show Allah that we love Him. Even in the midst of our mistake, we can still climb out and say, oh Allah, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. And this scholar took the paper off the ground in his intoxicated state and took it home and said, that was the beginning of my transformation back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِكُلِّ أَوَّابٍ حَفِيظٍ. And then Allah ta'ala describes them. مَنْ خَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَجَاءَ بِقَلْبٍ مُنِيبٍ. Allah ta'ala says, those people that when they were alone by themselves, they recognized Ar-Rahman, they recognized the merciful Allah, and they had this reverence for Him by themselves. It's easy to be religious in public, man. It's too easy to be religious around people. All you have to do is throw in a couple mashallahs, inshallahs, yanis, like, you're good. Social media religiosity is so dumb. It's so dumb. You just put a little Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in your bio, and all of a sudden now, ijaza from so-and-so, you know, the brother asks, da-da-da-da-da, all these TikTok shuyukh. This is getting out of control, by the way. All right? It's getting out of control. But being pious in private is really where it's at. That's it. There's a statement that the scholars would say. They would say, be famous in the heavens, even if you are totally anonymous on the earth. If you had to choose one place to be famous and one place to be completely unknown, be unknown here. Let people not even know who you are here. That's how I feel when everyone keeps asking me if I'm Suhaib Webb. Or at Umrah, they will consistently, for those of you who don't know who Suhaib Webb is, he's just another white guy. He's a white imam. Or they come and they ask me, are you, and they'll say some other name, right? In Roots, they're like, are you Abdurrahim Green? And I'm like, yeah, that's me, right? Be a person that is totally okay being unknown. By the way, little secret that I like that I'll share with you because I like you. When I meet someone who's an influencer online, I purposely pretend not to know who they are. What do you do? Oh, I'm like an influencer. I'm like, what's that? I'm on Instagram. I'm like, oh, okay. Is that like Snapchat? They get so ruffled. Why? Because we all love to be recognized. All of us. I have it too. We all have it. Everyone in this room has. You know, so, oh, yeah, you like that? Yeah, you know who I am? You know, you kind of feel special. No. Give that up. Be known to the angels so that when you die, the angels are the ones that are singing your praise. Oh, wow, I can't believe it's him, it's her. They're the ones who used to give sadaqah and no one knew. They're the ones who went home and prayed and made dua and no one knew. مَنْ خَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَجَاءَ بِقَلْبٍ مُنِيبٍ. And they always came back to Allah Ta'ala with a heart that was so soft didn't have any resentment towards Allah, no anger. It just came back to Allah with a soft heart, repentant, and wanting to be close to Him. For that person, udkhuluha bisalam, it will be told to them, enter this in peace. No more hard work for you. Enter in peace. ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْخُلُودِ. On this day, you will now be entering the rest of your life. No more deadlines. No more temporary. No more checkout. No more, when does your vacation end? 2 days. None of that. Now, this is the rest of eternity for you. You don't have to worry about anything else. أُدْخُلُوهَا بِسَلَامٍ ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْخُلُودِ لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٍ. Allah Ta'ala says, you will literally get whatever it is that you want in Jannah. Whatever it is. Think of everything that you want. For me, I already know. It's a river, a mango, lusty river. Right? I will be satisfied. You know? وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٍ. SubhanAllah. Think of everything that you want. And by the way, do this. Do this. Take down a notepad and write down everything you want in Jannah. Just start writing. Just start writing. And then Allah Ta'ala says, after you've come to the conclusion, you've exhausted your consciousness, مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا, whatever you want in there, then Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٍ. And I have things for you in Jannah that are even so much greater than what you want that you haven't even imagined. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? In Jannah there will be rewards for people, things that the eye has never seen, that the ear has never heard, smells that the nose has never experienced, sounds the ears have never heard, you've never touched it before. Things that you can never even conceive of will be waiting for you in Jannah. May Allah Ta'ala grant us paradise. May Allah Ta'ala grant us this beautiful entrance. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to turn back to Him and to always be in a state of turning back to Him no matter how many times we drift away. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Let's go ahead and do some Q&A for a couple minutes before we break for Isha, inshallah. During Ramadan, can women who are unable to pray due to menstruation read the Quran on their phones and visit the masjid to listen to lectures? So there is some difference of opinion on this, but the opinion that my teachers hold and the one that I adopt from my teachers is that it is permissible for women who are on their period to still engage in reading the Quran. The holding of the mushaf requires wudu. This is not something against women, by the way. Think about this. The holding of the mushaf, the holding of the Quranic mushaf, the Arabic mushaf, requires a state of wudu for any person. Okay, does that make sense? Anybody? Since being on your period means that you are not able to accomplish a state of wudu, then that is something that cannot be held. But there are different mechanisms that the scholars say can be done if it's for the purpose of continuing your reading of Quran in the month of Ramadan. One of them is that you can hold the mushaf with a barrier, whether it's like a cloth or some people even wear gloves. Another is that you can use your phone. Some people say, you know, you can use your phone and you can scroll with like a stylus or things like that. That is no issue. Wallahu a'lam. And then visiting the masjid to listen to lectures, my teachers, they hold the opinion that yes, there is no problem with this at all. So you can listen to Quran, you can make wudu. You can make dua. You can make dua. Your wudu will not be accomplished, but you can make dua. Okay? You can listen to lectures. All of that is still there. And remember this. This is the most important thing. When a person doesn't do something because Allah tells them not to do it, that is its own form of obedience. Does that make sense? There is no like MacGyvering and like outdoing Allah. If Allah says, hey, for this week, you don't pray, you don't fast, a person doesn't say, oh yeah, I will. That's disobedience. Because remember, we obey Allah, whatever He says. I'll give an example for everybody, not women specific. Is it permissible to fast on Eid? No. A person can't just say, but fasting is good, I'm going to do it. No, you are disobeying Allah. At that point, Eid is about eating and drinking and celebrating. Fasting on that day is disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense? So you don't decide. No one decides, I'm going to do this because I think it's obedience. No. Whatever Allah says, we obey. And that is submission. That is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Wallahu a'lam. How can I stay consistent in letting go of a sin in Ramadan when it feels hopeless after trying for 2 years and repeatedly messing up? I'm scared of myself. May Allah make it easy. Look, what if I told you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give paradise to the one who consistently repents for the sin that they never stop doing? Would that repentance be worth it? A lot of us say the repentance isn't worth it if we don't stop. Like, oh, I'm not stopping, so the repentance is not worth it. What if you were to find out on the day of judgment that your entrance into Jannah was simply because you never stopped repenting? Does that sound like it'd be worth it? Yeah, absolutely. And that's what the hadith actually says. The one who comes back to Allah and says, I made a mistake, O Allah, please forgive me again. Allah Ta'ala proclaims it to the angels. He says, look at my servant. Look at her. Look at him. They keep making the same mistake. And they keep coming back to me. And they keep coming back to me because they know that no matter what mistake they make, I'll still forgive them. And the hadith says that this happens 2-3 times. And finally, on the third time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proclaims, he says to all of the creation, all of the cosmos, the angels, let it be known that whatever my servant does, this servant who keeps coming back, I have forgiven them because they keep coming back. So don't dictate success or failure of tawbah based on whether or not I stop doing this problem. Because you know what? You're gonna be able to move past one sin and then you're going to fall into another one. This is the nature of human beings. Allah Ta'ala says what? The Prophet ﷺ said what about Allah? That if you never committed sins, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would create a creation that did commit sins so that what? So that they could come back to him and repent. Repentance is actually one of the goals of our life, is to be able to be humble enough to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, we're going to break here inshallah because Isha's in just a few minutes. There's a couple things I wanted just to go over for 60 seconds about Ramadan, inshallah, for this year. But normally, what we would do is we would organize and schedule dinners for Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Sundays, Thursdays, every day. And it became a lot, subhanAllah. And the real tragedy, and I'll say this very bluntly, because again, we want to be honest here. The real tragedy is that there oftentimes was a lot of wasted food. A lot. And it got to the point where in the middle of the month, at the end of the month, we were like begging people to take food home, and it became this huge, subhanAllah, just burden every iftar. So what we decided to do is that we said, you know what? We're going to have, inshallah, dinner for the community, but instead of it being 3-4 nights a week, we're going to pick one night of the week on Saturday night where we will be catering a dinner, inshallah, for everybody to come and break fast, inshallah. On the other nights of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday, we'll be offering things to break fast, dates, water, and like empanadas, samosas, maybe some fruit salad, but we're not going to be going full on dinner those nights, okay? What we want to encourage everybody to do is a BYOI culture, bring your own iftar, okay? And break fast here, we'll still have water, dates, fruit salad, empanadas, all of that will be provided. But we want you to also eat as much as you want to from your own dinner, meaning like instead of these massive plates of food and then you take a couple bites and you throw it away and now we're all looking at the garbage and saying, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, like this is not right. What we want to encourage is people having iftar with friends, with community. Bring your sandwiches, bring whatever, bring your rice, bring your bowls, get your DoorDash, whatever it takes, and come here, inshallah, in the community and break your fast together throughout the week. And then, inshallah, bi'idhnillah, on Saturday night, you can come here and we will have a full dinner for everybody, inshallah. The reason I'm announcing it is because we have historically done dinners every night, but the amount of waste, the amount of difficulty in managing it made it a really, really tough experience, subhanAllah, for everybody who's here. And of course, the goal of Ramadan, ironically, is not food, right? So it quickly becomes food, very quickly. So we want everyone, inshallah, to pass that message on. But we will be having our empanadas, which if you haven't had them, they're fire. Not that fire. The actual good fire, inshallah. As well as other things. Bi'idhnillah. Okay? And of course, sohbah will always be open. Barakallahu feekum. Inshallah, we also have our masjid renovation, which is complete as of this Friday. So we're having our grand reopening of our musalla with its new, you know, mashallah, design on Friday, bi'idhnillah. So join us for Jumu'ah. And then, of course, Taraweeh will begin here on Friday night, inshallah. So we hope to see you there. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Isha prayer is in 3 minutes. Please head over to the musalla for Isha, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Yes.
Oh, nice. Mashallah. Good for you guys. How do you feel?